This week, as we know, is going to be Yom Yerushalayim. Yom Yerushalayim is a day where we really spend a couple of minutes thinking, or maybe the entire day, thinking about the unbelievable miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for us on Chaf Ches Iyar. And what I thought to do this morning was, in appreciation for Yom Yerushalayim, was to talk about a sugya in halacha that I'm sure many of us have heard about. There's a lot of controversy about this issue. But it's something that really goes back to the same halachic sources that we would look into for any other shaila in halacha that we would ever have. So the question is, am I allowed to visit or frequent the Har HaBayis? It's something that is a very contentious issue in Israel, something that many of us, I'm sure, when we visited Israel, have heard about, have spoken about, have thought about. Is it right? Is it wrong? Should we not? And what is this all about? And I think that often we make a mistake. We think that the people who might go are, you know, wild extremists, or the people who are very opposed are people who just hate this or hate that. And the bottom line is, this is really a machlokes l'shem shamayim. Both sides, who have very strong feelings about this issue, have a very good foundation that they stand on, that they rest on. And that's really what I wanted to try to explore today, to have a little bit of a better understanding of what this issue is actually all about. What are the issues involved? What do we need to be concerned about? And let's try to begin with the following. So if you look here, Rabbi Avadya Yosef writes in the Abiya Omer, and this is very interesting. Look at the date of this tshuva. This is a number Aleph. The date of this tshuva is Gimel Sivan Tafshin Chaf Zayin. So Gimel Sivan is about 1 week after Chaf Ches Iyar in higher mathematics. Correct? Chaf Ches Iyar, then you have Gimel Sivan is the next week. 1967. Why is he writing this on Gimel Sivan Tafshin Chaf Zayin? Because as we know, on Chaf Ches Iyar is when Yerushalayim was captured. And this was the first time that Jews ever had even a havamina, even a wild thought, an imagination of going on to the Har HaBayis. Who ever would have imagined such a thing beforehand? And here they were. They convened all the Rabbanim in Yerushalayim the next week to figure out what guidance are we supposed to give people who are now asking questions that the Jewish people have never asked before. How do we deal with this gift of having Yerushalayim in our hands? What are we supposed to do? So here writes Rabbi Avadya as follows, and in his very beautiful, poetic, and passionate language, he sets up exactly what happened in the Six-Day War, and he says as follows. B'yos ki b'yamim elu, hifli Hashem yizbarach chazda v'niflaosav imanu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has overwhelmed us, and we are awestruck by the incredible miracle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done for us. Whoever could have imagined the outcome of the Six-Day War? When did you ever hear of a war that happens in 6 days, let alone all of the terror that people were under, assuming that there was going to be so much civilian casualty and so much destruction and devastation, and yet such a miraculous outcome? So that's what he writes. Hifli Hashem yizbarach chazda v'niflaosav imanu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu overwhelmed us with his miracles. Gavar aleinu chazdo, v'ro'u kalapsi aretz yeshuas elokeinu. The entire world saw the salvation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had provided for us. Ki lo yitosh Hashem amo ba'avur shemo agadol. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will never abandon or forsake his people. And that is what we felt in 1967. V'yatsanu me'afela li'ora. If you read any of the books, or if you were alive at that time, I'm sure nobody here was alive then. 1967 was a long time ago. So if you read anything about it, you remember that there were tens of thousands of graves that were dug. There was an assumption that this was going to be a tremendous, tremendous amount of casualty to the Jewish people. And it was me'afela li'ora. We went from absolute darkness to the greatest light. U'miyagon l'simcha. Baruch hu u'mevorech shemo asher sam nafshenu b'chayim v'lo nasan lamot raglenu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us, and he made sure not to destroy us. Uverov rachamav v'chasadav, and in his mercy and in his kindness, zachinu gam l'shechru asher halkotel hamaravi, srid beis mikdashenu v'tifarteinu. And now we were so blessed and lucky, not only to have Yerushalayim once again, not only did the war subside, but now we have the Kotel and the Har HaBayis. Va'af kol shetach Har HaBayis v'hamikdash nesunim hema b'chasos shilton Yisrael. Now we have them under the sovereignty of Jewish control. And therefore he says, Lachein amadati ve'ezbonein bedvar machlokes rabboseinu harishonim. Therefore we need to get into a discussion about what the Rishonim say. Imuter lihikanes bizman hazeh lemakam hamikdash. Are we allowed to go into the Shetach HaRabayis? Are we allowed to go into the Temple Mount today, v'im yesh lefarsim iser b'davar, do we have to publicize that maybe Jews need to stay away from the Har HaBayis, k'dei limnoa michshol me'acharedim ledvar Hashem, in order to make sure that those who are observant Jews are certain of what they're allowed to do and what perhaps they are not. V'chein levarim mutar linsa b'matos o b'masok, am I allowed to take a plane or a helicopter? Ularachef me'al avir shetach makom ha'hechal v'ha'azaros. He says, even if you're going to say that one is not allowed to go onto the Har HaBayis itself, does that mean that I'm not allowed to take a helicopter above the Shetach Har HaBayis? Does that extend into the airspace as well? Very fascinating question. And that is what he says. And what I find amazing about this is that this was 1 week after Yom Yerushalayim. 1 week after this amazing miracle. And this is exactly what our leaders need to do. When we're confronted with a new reality, they need to take the reality, look at what it is, examine it, and understand how they're supposed to give guidance to people who are looking for it. And that is what I find most interesting and fascinating about this tshuva. So just to frame the discussion, let's first try to understand what is the motivation of a person who wants to go onto the Har HaBayis. Why are they going? Why don't you just say, just forget it. Why do we need to be there? Why should we be there in the first place? So where does this come from? There are a number of reasons, and as I said, this is not because they are flaming extremist right-wingers, but rather because they feel, l'shem shamayim, there's an important reason to be there. So let's see what are the reasons. Number one, we have a very interesting passage in the Ramban. It's not here on the sheet, but the Ramban writes in the Sefer HaMitzvos, when he talks about the mitzvah of being in Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to read you his words. Nistavinu l'reshes es ha'aretz asher nasan hakel yis'ala l'avusenu l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yaakov. We have a mitzvah to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now, conquering the land of Eretz Yisrael is not applicable in every generation. When we were living at a time when it was impossible to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael, this obviously was not something that we were held accountable to. But if we live at a time when we can conquer the land, we have a mitzvah to do so. And then says the Ramban, not only do we have a mitzvah to conquer the land, but then he goes further and he says, "Velon azvena biyad zulasenu min haumos olishmama." We are not allowed to abandon or surrender that land to the other nations of the world. So this is a double mitzvah. Number one, to conquer the land. Number two, after we have already conquered the land, we are not allowed to abandon it. This Ramban was a very critical discussion point when we had the Gaza disengagement so many years ago. Not so long ago, but about 15 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer. This is exactly what the discussion was about. Of course, there are political factors that were involved, and there were many different things that had to be taken into the equation. And I'm not here to say right or wrong. What do I know? It seems very wrong to me, but I don't know. But to give back the Shtachim, to give back any piece of Eretz Yisrael, first of all, to our enemy, who's then going to shoot rockets at us from our own land, is something that I can't wrap my head around. But maybe nobody understood that that was going to be the outcome, or some people did and they weren't strong enough at the time. Whatever it may be, another discussion that you have to have is, are we even allowed to? Now, you'll argue, the counter-argument to that obviously is, nobody wants to give away land to our enemies, so why did they give it? Again, even if you disagree, you have to get into the mind of the other side. Why did they give it away? For security purposes. They thought, maybe mistakenly, maybe it was right, maybe it was wrong, but they thought that this was going to bring about safety and security for the Jewish people living in Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, right? They didn't just give away the land for no reason. They gave it away because they thought this was going to bring peace, and then people were going to be able to live in harmony, and they weren't going to be able to have to worry for their lives and run to a shelter. That was the understanding. Again, in retrospect, major mistake. But that was the understanding at the time. Well, why shouldn't you argue that for that reason it should be mutter because of pikuach nefesh? Correct? We have a mitzvah v'chai bahem. We're supposed to do everything to protect our lives. If we think that giving away land in Eretz Yisrael is going to protect our lives, isn't that something that would be sanctioned? Isn't that something that would be approved? After all, we're allowed to do anything to save our lives. So wouldn't giving away land in Eretz Yisrael be a part of that category? So what's the discussion there? So the answer is, there's a very interesting question that the Minchas Chinuch raises. Ask yourself, we have a mitzvah in the Torah to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael. Everybody agrees we have such a mitzvah. The question only is, are we doing that now? Should we be doing it? That's the debate. But everybody agrees there is such a mitzvah. Now ask yourself, in the abstract, there is a mitzvah to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael. When was the last time you ever heard of a war anywhere in the world where nobody got killed. Ein kaze davar. There's no such thing as a war without casualties. Somebody is always going to die. It might be on this side, might be on the other side, might be someone's at fault for it or not, but someone's going to die, either a soldier or a civilian, someone's going to die. So why do we have a mitzvah to conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael and wage war, go to Melchemes Mitzvah, when we know that someone's going to die? Doesn't the Torah say, V'chai Bahem? Doesn't the Torah say that the most important value in Jewish life is Jewish life itself? So how can we go to war when we know from the outset that someone's going to die? Ever think about that? I wouldn't be expected to do any other mitzvah when I know that I'm going to pay a price with my life for it. So why should I have to do the mitzvah of conquering the land of Eretz Yisrael when I know I'm going to have to pay a price? How do you understand that? The answer, says the Menchas Chinuch, is very obvious. Although it's true that we only have three exceptions to the rule of Avodah Zarah, Gili Arayis, and Shvichas Damim, only the big three cardinal sins are the ones that I have to give up my life for, says the Menchas Chinuch, there's a fourth. And what is that? Conquering the land of Eretz Yisrael, Melchemes Mitzvah. Why? Because if the Torah tells me to go to war, the nature of war is that someone's going to die. We know that. We know that. It's an undeniable truth. It's a reality. We see it all over the world. And therefore, obviously, the Torah factored that into the equation. And yet, the Torah still said that although we know from the outset that someone is going to lose his life, and we know that that's a terrible outcome, but still, for the betterment of the Jewish people, we need to go to war and conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael, even at the expense of Jewish life. Which means that when you talk about conquering Eretz Yisrael, v'chai bahem is obviously not a factor. Right? Is that clear? Even if that's not clear to you, that's okay. But we're going to move back to where we started, and that is the first reason why people feel there's an important push to be going and visiting and frequenting the Har HaBayis is because the Ramban writes, Lo na'azvenu biyad zulasenu. If we have conquered a part of Eretz Yisrael, we have no right to then neglect or relinquish our ownership and give it over to anybody else. We have to populate that land. We have to make sure that we have sovereignty over that land. And we cannot just hand it over to our enemy. And therefore, there are those who feel, if we stop going to the Har HaBayis, if we're not going to be there, we are showing that we are not the ones who are sovereign over it. And look what happens. And look what happens. When Jews do come, they're not allowed to pray there. When Jews do come, they have to stand there in the corner. It's shocking. It's shocking. But that's exactly what the Ramban writes. That when you give it over to the enemy, they are the ones who then have sovereignty over a specific part of the land of Eretz Yisrael. And that is unacceptable. So that's reason number one that people have why they go to visit the Har HaBayis. Number two, we have an issur in the Torah that's referred to as Lo Sechaneh. What does the Torah mean when it says Lo Sechaneh? Not exactly clear. The Gemara says there are three different suggestions, three interpretations of how we're supposed to understand these very simple words of Lo Sechaneh. You're not allowed to do something, but we don't know what that something is. So the Gemara gives three interpretations. Number one, which is probably extremely relevant to our community, but nobody knows about it, and this is the way we paskin in Shulchan Aruch, it says that you are not allowed to be mesaper b'shevach ovdei avodah zarah. You are not allowed to idolize an oved avodah zarah, meaning you have a sports player, and even though the sports player is so amazing, but if you're going to idolize that person, if you're going to show such tremendous admiration, your children are going to assume that these are the kinds of people we should look up to. Right? And this is exactly who our children look up to. Because we admire these people. That is an issur d'oraisa in the Torah. Not making this up. Look it up on your own. The Torah says, Lo sechaneh, which means you cannot idolize, you cannot admire, you cannot marvel over people who are ovdei avodah zarah, because it's going to cause our community to have those people as our great heroes. I was actually so turned off from the story yesterday that everybody was so turned on about. I don't know. I didn't understand what everyone was so excited about. There was a story that was going around that Rabbi Rimon was on a plane and he was sitting next to this woman, the Eurovision, and he saw on all the screens it said, you know, congratulating her. And he turns to her and he said, not knowing who she was, he turned to her and he asked her, you know, who they congratulating? She said, it's me. So everybody was saying, oh, how amazing that Rabbi Rimon bumped into this woman. And, oh, amazing. What's so amazing? So you won the Eurovision. Great. That's a really horrible association that I'm making to this issur, because she's not an Oved Avodah Zarah. She's a Jewish woman. She's wonderful, I'm sure. But what was everyone so excited about? Who cares? So you met the woman who won the Eurovision contest. Great. Now what? Did it change your life? Guarantee it didn't change his life. Probably changed her life to meet him. That's what people should be excited about. They should be excited about the fact that a rabbi was nice enough to turn to this woman and give her his personal cell phone number and said, anytime you have a shaila in the future, you can always contact me and call me and feel comfortable being in touch. That's what's beautiful about this story. That's what's amazing about it. That you have a sensitive enough person who's busy with his own things and yet gives the time of day to this woman who he really shouldn't care about at all. That's what's amazing about the story. And I think it's a question of our priorities. How do we tell our children that story? If our children are going to see that story in the news, how are we presenting it to them? What are we accenting? Are we celebrating the fact that, wow, there was a big celebrity on the plane, and look, she was sitting next to a rabbi, like, how funny, how amazing? Or are we saying, no, look, there was a rabbi on the plane who was a really chashuv Talmud Chacham and a great person, and he was sensitive enough to turn to the person next to him and say, what's your name? And tell me a little bit about yourself. That's what's amazing. Well, how are we giving it over to our children? It's all about the presentation. Leaving that story aside, as I said, it's a horrible association to the halacha that I'm talking about. But it just happened yesterday, so we can talk about it anyway. So the Gemara does say, when we show our children what kind of people are heroes in our eyes, it makes an impression, makes an impact. Make no mistake, our children are going to be impacted by the kind of people that we highlight around our Shabbos table. What do we talk about when we're around the Shabbos table? What kinds of people are we discussing? Maybe we shouldn't be discussing anyone, but if you're going to discuss anybody, what are you talking about? How horrible the rabbi's speech was? Even if it was horrible. Even if it was horrible. Do you want your child being the one who's going to go back to school and say, this is what my parents spoke about at the Shabbos table? Trust me, they hear you. Trust me, they're listening. So, what kind of discussion should we have? Says the Gemara, Lo sachanin. If the discussions around your table are going to be about the Ovdei Avodah Zarah and how much we celebrate their accomplishments, that's going to trickle down to make our children want to idolize these people. That's problematic. Number two, says the Gemara, what does it mean, Lo Sechanem? Lo Siten Lahem Matnas Chinam. You're not allowed to give a gift to an Ovdei Avodah Zarah for no good reason. Now, what does it mean for no good reason? If I have somebody who delivers the mail, or I have a UPS driver who comes to my house all the time, or I have somebody who does work for me in the house, and then I give them a gift around their holiday time, that's not what we're talking about, because that's not a matnas chinam. That's not giving a gift for no reason. That's because we have some kind of relationship. We have a reciprocity. He's servicing me, and I, in turn, am going to do the respectful thing back and give back to them. That makes sense. That's not a matnas chinam. The Gemara here just says, you walk up to an Ovdei Avodah Zarah out of nowhere, who you have no relationship with, who you're never going to get anything back from, and this is not anything that's going to lead to anything bigger. In such a case, says the Gemara, why would you do that? Why would you give a gift to an Ovdei Avodah Zarah? What's the point? And therefore, the Gemara says, that is what it means, Lo Sechanim. I've been asked this question many times when people who own businesses want to leave something in the communal space of the office, and they want that everybody should take whatever it is. They order some food or they order some gifts, and they give it out to everybody. And they said, isn't that Lo Sechanim? The answer is no, because if these are your employees, of course, you're getting a service from them. They're getting a service from you. You're paying their salary, but they're also giving you something in return. And therefore, it's natural that we're going to give and take from each other. And that's not something that the Torah is discussing here. That is the second prohibition of Lo Sechanim. But the third, says the Gemara, Lo Siten Lahem Chanaya Bekarka. You're not allowed to have the Umas HaOlam take a ownership in the land of Eretz Yisrael. That is what the Gemara says. We learn from this pasuk of Lo Sechanim. The most practical time when this is discussed is every seventh year when we observe Shemitah, we have something called the Heter Mechira. What is the Heter Mechira? Where basically we sell the whole land of Eretz Yisrael to the Arabs. This way we get around the problem of Shemitah because the whole or a large percentage of the land is going to be sold, and therefore it doesn't belong to a Jewish owner. If a Jewish owner doesn't own the land, then his fruits are not going to be prohibited. So that's a workaround. Whether the workaround is right, it's wrong, it's a discussion for another time. We have another 6 years to discuss it. But until then, there will be lots of fighting about it. And then in 6 years, we'll get back to the original discussion that we had. But the crux of the issue is, what right do we have to sell the land? Even though we're well-intentioned, the Torah says, Lo Sechanim, Lo Siten Lahem Chanaya Bekarka. You're not allowed to give away ownership of the land of Eretz Yisrael to others. So even though I'm doing it in order that we should bypass the problem of Shemitah, who said I'm allowed to do that? So that's where the issue really comes from. And that's really where we come to this issue here as well. If I'm not going to have sovereignty over the Harabayas, even though it belongs to me, but I'm going to be off limits from the Harabayas, what we're basically saying is, here, we're handing over the land to you. Wouldn't that be a prohibition of Lo Sechane? We're taking not only a piece of land in Eretz Yisrael, but the most important piece of land in Eretz Yisrael, and we're handing it over to the enemy. So what right do we have to do that? Isn't that a prohibition? Isn't that a violation of Lo Sechane? In fact, the Gemara has an amazing psak. The Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Gittin, I believe, on Daf Zayin, the Gemara tells a story about somebody who's negotiating a contract to buy a house in Eretz Yisrael. Now, of course, it's not going to happen in 1 second. You're negotiating. Finally, it comes to a point where the person says to you, okay, I'm prepared to sell. Now, when does that person say they're prepared to sell? It turns out it's on a Shabbos afternoon. Now, we're not talking about buying from another Jew. We're talking about buying from an Arab. So there's an Arab piece of property, right? You're involved in a terek on him. You know how hard they work on all of these properties in the Muslim quarter. Each one is a whole story. Imagine if finally the Muslim comes back to us and says, Shabbos afternoon, I'm ready to go ahead with the sale. So what am I supposed to say? It's Shabbos. Can't sign the document. What am I going to do? Okay, either sign now or I'm going to forget it. I'm reneging the deal. So you say, no what? Don't renege the deal or you can't sign? You can't sign. Why can't you sign? Because it's Shabbos. What's the problem to sign on Shabbos? It's a malacha de'araisa of ksiva. I'm just playing. So it's a malacha de'araisa. Of course you're not allowed to sign. However, the Gemara says it's so important to get the land of Eretz Yisrael away from the hands of others that we would be allowed to violate the isra of Amira l'Nachri. I'm allowed to have a non-Jew. I can have my lawyer come, if he's a non-Jewish lawyer, and sign the contract for me on Shabbos. Even though you're not allowed to do business on Shabbos, and you're not allowed to do Amir l'Nachri on Shabbos, and all these things are prohibited. But for the sake of buying back the land from the enemy, I'd be allowed to violate Amir l'Nachri and buy the piece of property back. A fascinating psak halacha, which is very much discussed in the Shulchan Aruch, about how far do we take that, and would we say that because of that you're allowed to do Amir l'Nachri for other Dvar Mitzvah, or do you say Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is in a category of its own, and therefore that would allow us to do Amir l'Nachri, but that wouldn't carry over to other areas? What I mean to point out by this is that you see, it is something that is very important. Buying up the land from the other communities is a problem. It's something that we need to do. And that is where the whole discussion comes, whether or not we should also be frequenting the Harabayis, because after all, maybe that in some way is showing that we still have sovereignty over the land, and we would not be in violation of this prohibition of Lo Sechanim. Number three, the Ramban writes on Chumash, when the Torah describes our relationship with Eretz Yisrael and with the Makam HaMikdash, with the Beis HaMikdash, so the Torah says, L'shichno sidrishu uvasa shama. You should come there. So when do we come there? We come and visit the Harabayis shalosh pa'amim bashana, 3 times a year, on the Yamim Tovim, on the Shalosh Regalim. But outside of that, everybody's going about their business. Everybody is working. Everybody's with their families. Everyone's doing whatever they have to do. They don't have the opportunity to be on the Har HaBayis all the time. They don't have the opportunity to visit the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Ramban, what does it mean when the Torah says, the Shichno Sidrishu Uvas HaShama, that you should go out of your way to take an interest in the Makam HaMikdash? Says the Ramban, I'm going to read you his words. Shatelchu lo me'eretz merchakim, you should go to Eretz Yisrael and to the Har HaBayis from all the places that are far away. V'tishalu, and you should ask, Ana derech beis Hashem, you should ask, how do I get to the Har HaBayis? What's the direction to get there? V'tomru isha reyehu, and people will say to each other, L'chu v'na'aleh al Har Hashem al beis Elokei Yaakov. Says the Ramban, we have to show an interest in what's going on in the Beis HaMikdash. It's not just that we pay a token 3 times a year and we say, all right, we went to visit Aliyah L'Regel and that's fine. No, we have to show an interest, L'shichno Sidrishu Uvas HaShama. We have to ask about it. We have to inquire. I ask you, how many times a day do you go on Israeli news websites to see what's going on there? I hope it's at least once a day, because you go on other websites once a day, and you go shopping once a day online, and you go to see how the stock market is doing once a day. Does it not bother you what's going on in Israel at least once a day? Facebook is more important than Israel? And Twitter is more important? And everything else? No. We have to show that we have an interest. And says the Ramban, not just an interest, but an interest in what's going on in Makam HaMikdash, in Har HaBayis, in Beis HaMikdash. Now today we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, but says the Ramban, this is part of our obligation to show that this is something that's very important to us, something that's very special to us. In fact, there's a very interesting comment, I think it's in the name of the Chazon Ish, but I think they say in the name of everyone, so I don't know who actually said it. It's a very interesting idea where they say that we have a mitzvah in the Torah of Arei Miklat. Arei Miklat means when you have somebody who is a rotzeach b'shogeg, very tragic story, somebody who murdered another person, it was an accident, it obviously was not premeditated. When you have a situation like that, so the halacha is he has to go to the Arei Miklat. That individual has to go to the designated city and they have to stay there ad mos ha-kohen ha-gadol, until the Kohen Gadol dies and then he's free. Okay, that's the halacha. So the Torah says that when you set up the Arei Miklat, you have to put signs all over the country telling people exactly where the Arei Miklat are. So they have to know, if I was just involved in a Ritzicha b'shogeg, if I was just involved in that kind of story, I need to know where is the city of refuge. So how am I supposed to know? You have to put up signs. There have to be signs all over the highways how you get to the Arei Miklat. Contrast that, the Torah never says that you have to put up signs how to get to Yerushalayim. But the entire Jewish people travel to Yerushalayim 3 times a year. How am I supposed to know how to get there? How should I know? So why are there no signs? Why are there only signs for the Arei Miklat, which is going to happen very infrequently? You're going to have one individual person once every 10 years who's going to have to go to the Arei Miklat. How often does it happen? But every single Jew who has to go visit the Har HaBayis 3 times a year doesn't know how to get to Yerushalayim. Why aren't there any signs? So the obvious answer is because when the person is going to the Arei Miklat, he's running for his life. He has to find the city of refuge to make sure he doesn't get killed. So we have to make it easier for him. When we go to Yerushalayim, all right, you get a little lost, that's fine, you figure it out. Yashar, yashar, smola, it's fine, you'll get there. But the answer that the Chazon Ish said was, because when people are going to the Arei Miklat, we don't want that this should be a communal conversation. He's going to stop someone and say, do you know how I get to the Arei Miklat? Ah, you're going to the Arei Miklat. What happened? Tell me the story. Ah, you know, I'm interested. And who'd you kill? And why did it happen? Somebody once told me that there was an individual who was killed very tragically on a very busy street. And at the Shiva home, somebody walked in and asked the family, is it true that they were crossing against the light? Is that right? So people ask all kinds of very inappropriate questions, sometimes at very inappropriate times. So we don't want everybody talking about this. It's a terrible tragedy. And I'm sure he feels horrible about it. It was tzicha b'shogeg. He didn't want to be involved in such a thing. And a terrible outcome. So we want him to get there peacefully, quietly. We don't want everyone to talk about it. When we're going to be ola regel, can there be a better thing than me getting lost 100 times and having to stop other people and saying, can you tell me how to get to Yerushalayim? Why are you going to Yerushalayim? I'm going because I need to be ola regel. Maybe you want to join me? And it will cause a communal conversation to get started. Don't we want everyone to be talking about Yerushalayim all the time? So don't put up signs. Let people get lost. It's great if they get lost. It will be a little frustrating, but at least people will be discussing the matter of visiting Yerushalayim. And what can be better than that? Says the Ramban, that's what it means, the shichno sidrishu uvasa shama. We have an obligation to try to show an interest, to express an interest in what's going on in Yerushalayim. Not only that, the Rambam writes in the Sefer HaMitzvos that we have a mitzvah to be mispala. This is a very interesting discussion in the Rishonim. The Rambam counts tefillah as one of the mitzvahs in the Torah. We have a mitzvah to daven every day, or at least the Rambam says be'es tzara, whenever it is. We have a mitzvah to daven. But the Rambam writes, when he talks about the mitzvah of davening and serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, avdehu b'taraso, avdehu b'mikdasho. We didn't get to any of this yet. We'll get there. We have a mitzvah. How many hours does everybody have today? So we have a mitzvah to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu by davening to him. We have a mitzvah to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu by learning his Torah. And we have a mitzvah to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'mikdasho, in the Beis HaMikdash, in his holiest place. That's a separate, special connection that we're supposed to have to the Makom HaMikdash when we talk about our Avodas Hashem in general. And that is yet a fifth reason why we find that there are many who are advocating that it's important to go onto the Har HaBayis even today, because we have the opportunity to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a place that we don't have here, being in a Beis HaKnesses or being in a Beis Medrash. Okay. Finally, the Torah says, Eshabsosai tishmoru umikdashi tiro ani Hashem. We have a mitzvah to observe Shabbos. We have a mitzvah, umikdashi tiro. We should show mora mikdash, which means we should show how much we revere the Makom HaMikdash. So the Gemara wonders, what is the connection between Shabbos and Beis HaMikdash? Why are those two things thrown into one pasuk? Says the Gemara, Ma Shabbos ha'amura li'olam. Just like Shabbos is something that is applicable for all generations, not only when the Jewish people are living in Eretz Yisrael, not only when they have a Beis HaMikdash, so too, says the Gemara, Mora Mikdash is le'olam. We have a mitzvah to show our awesome feelings of what it means to be by the Makam HaMikdash, even at a time when we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. We have to show our reverence for the Makam HaMikdash even then. And that's what it means when the Torah puts together Shabbos together with this discussion about the Beis HaMikdash. So say, for example, we have a mitzvah of Mora Mikdash. What is the other mitzvah in the Torah where we have an obligation to have Mora? Where is that? Mora Avaim. We have a mitzvah of Kibud Avaim and Mora Avaim. What does it mean? Kibud Avaim means to service my parents. So if my parent needs a cup of coffee, I should go get it for them. If my parents need a ride somewhere, I should go help them out. That's Kibud Avaim, is providing service to my parents. What does it mean, Mora Avaim? It means I should be afraid every time I walk in the room? No, that's not what it means. Mora Avaim means I should show respect to my parents. I should show that I have an awe for them. I have a reverence for my parents. So, therefore, says the Gemara, Lo Yesha Bimakomo. You're not allowed to sit in the seat of your parent because that would be a violation of Mora Avaim. You're not allowed to call your parent by your first name. That would be something that, even though parents today want their children to call them by the first name because they want to feel young, but the Shulchan Aruch says it's not the right thing to do because it makes it as if we're contemporaries, as if we are together in this, and we're not. You are my parent, you're in a different league, and I'm supposed to have Mora for my parents. So, what would be the halacha if, let's say, a person avoided their parents for the rest of their lives? Would you be in fulfillment of this mitzvah of Mora Avaim? Well, I'm not violating anything because I'm just not getting near them. Now, that's a tremendous lack of Kibud Avaim, that I'm not servicing my parents by calling them on the phone, by visiting them. But what about Mora? Would I be in fulfillment of the mitzvah of Mora Avaim if I just never interact with them, if I never engage? If I don't engage, then I'm pretty safe because then I can't do anything wrong. Obviously not. Mora Avaim means when I'm in the presence of my parents, I should show them the way I treat them. I should show them the kind of respect that I have for them. And that would be the same when we talk about Mora Mikdash. We have a mitzvah to show our respect and our reverence for the Makam HaMikdash. So I'll say, you know what? I'm just never going to go there. This way I won't make any mistake. Well, if you never go there, you can't show what kind of feelings you have for such a place because you've never been there. So these are all some of the background as to why it is that there are many who advocate that they should go onto the Har HaBayis, even Bizman HaZeh. Even according to those who do go to the Har HaBayis, who do ascend the Har HaBayis today, there's a very careful mindset that they need to have. And when going, they need to keep in mind the following. Look at the Rambam in Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Perek Zayin HaLachahei. The Rambam says, Kala nichnas la'azara. Anyone who walks into the makam of the Har HaBayis, Yahalech benachas b'makam shemutur lo lehikanes l'sham. Says the Rambam, you have to go in the places which are designated for you to go. Umahalech be'ema uviyira uvera'ada. And you have to go with a seriousness, with an awe, and with a humility, not taking selfies, not being on the news. Going because you understand where you are. You understand where you are. Says the Rambam, Be'ema uviyira uvira'ada. So if you are one of those people who goes to the Har HaBayis, and there are legitimate people who say that you should go, if you are one of those individuals who goes, you have to keep in mind that the Rambam says the kind of mindset that you need to have. It's not a joke. This is not a movement. This is going and showing that you have a sense of aim of a yira for what the Makam HaMikdash is all about. Now, for anyone who is considering going, the most important thing to be aware of is that somebody who's tamei is not allowed to go onto the Har HaBayis, and you would need to go to the mikveh. And going to the mikveh in such a case would be something that would be a mitzvah midoraisa. You would have an obligation. You would make a bracha when going to the mikveh. You have to go to a kosher mikveh. The same way somebody who's tamei would have to go to the mikveh for a heter labayla, so too, one who would go to the Har HaBayis would have to go to the mikveh in advance in order to allow them to visit the Har HaBayis. So now let's get into the actual discussion. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is, why should we have any concern about tumah bizman hazeh? Why should I have to worry about the fact that I am impure today if after all there is no Beis HaMikdash? So why is that of concern to me at all? Why do I have to go to the mikveh before visiting the Har HaBayis? And the answer to that is as follows. The Rambam has the following statement in Perek Vav, Hilchos Beis HaBechira Halacha Yudalid, look here in number Beis, where the Rambam says as follows. Kiddusha Rishona Shekitsha Shlomo Es Beis HaMikdash Yerushalayim, Kitsha L'Shaita V'Kitsha L'Yasad Lavo. The original infusion of Kiddusha that was brought to the Makam of the Har HaBayis is something that is an everlasting sense of sanctity. Even after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, this is still considered to be a sacred piece of land. This is a sacred space, eternally. Lefikach, and therefore the Rambam says theoretically, Makrivin karbanos afal pi she'en sham bayis banui. Since it's considered holy and sacred, theoretically, says the Rambam, if you got around some of the other technical issues, but theoretically, most of the technical issue is if the Arabs wouldn't kill us for bringing a karban. But leaving that aside, the Rambam says, technically I would be able to offer a karban even on the Shetach Har HaBayis today, even though there's no Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because it's still considered to be a place that has holiness, a place that has a certain sense of sanctity. And the Rambam says, V'ofen katshe katshe m'chal ha'azara afal pi she'yichareva. Now, skip down another line. V'lama ani omer, b'migdash v'yushalayim kedusha rishona kitsha li'asad lavo. Why do I say that the sanctity that was infused into the Har HaBayis is something that is everlasting? Why should that be the case? And the Rambam says, contrast that to other parts of Eretz Yisrael, that after the Jewish people aren't living there, it loses its sense of Kedusha. Why should that be the case? Says the Rambam, because what gave the infusion of sanctity to the Har HaBayis in the first place? What was it? It was the Shekhinah. It was the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And says the Rambam, you can destroy buildings, but you can't destroy HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always going to be there. And therefore the Rambam says, Shekhinah, Eina Betela, you have no way of getting rid of the Shekhinah. And that is why even today when we have no Beis HaMikdash, the Har HaBayis still retains its level of Kedusha. And we would still say that this is something that we have to be concerned about. Now, the Ravid, who often disagrees with the Rambam, if you look here on the second side of the page, you will not find what I'm looking for. So don't look on the second side of the page. The Ravid very often disagrees with the Rambam, and he says here that this is one of the points where he doesn't agree at all. The Ravid says, Omer Avram. The Ravid's name was Avram. So whenever he has a comment, he says, Omer Avram. Avram said, Svaras Atzmo Hizeh. The Rambam made this up. That's what he says. Svaras Atzmo Hizeh. V'lo yadati minayin lo. I have no idea where the Rambam got this idea from. If there's no Beis HaMikdash, then there's no Kedusha. What do I have to worry about? You're telling me I have to be concerned when I go to the Har HaBayis today? What's there? A mosque. There's no Beis HaMikdash. So why do I have to go to the mikveh? Why do I have to be concerned? Says the Ravid, I disagree. I totally reject the position of the Rambam. How do we paskin the halacha? Major debate in the poskim. But the Magen Avram accepts the position of the Rambam that we say, even bizman hazeh, even today in our generation, when there is no Beis HaMikdash, we would still say that there is a level of Kedusha that is there. And we would have to be mindful of all of the halachas that are relevant to us even today. Now, Rabbi Avadia Yosef writes in a tshuva that he heard, there were those who had the practice in the days of the Rishonim to go onto the Har HaBayis. So, maybe you can have the mistaken impression that if they used to go in the days of the Rishonim, that means it's fine today as well. And Rabbi Avadia Yosef writes a very interesting idea. When he discusses the issue, he says, just because someone tells you this was the practice, doesn't mean it was the right practice. But what do you mean? There were plenty of good Jews alive then. So he writes, it's not really true. Because he said, there were such amaratzim living in Eretz Yisrael at the time. Such ignorant people. In fact, he writes, the Ramban tells us, when he went to Eretz Yisrael, the Ramban was one of the great Rishonim. When the Ramban went to Eretz Yisrael, he couldn't find a minyan to daven. So don't tell me that in the days of the Rishonim, there was a minhag that people used to go onto the Har HaBayis, and therefore we should prove that this is permissible. You can't prove anything. Who started that minhag? Who said it was right? Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but we need to ask ourselves, just because there's a minhag, doesn't necessarily mean that it's proper. You have to look into every minhag and understand, what are the origins of this practice? Where did it come from? And who initiated it? You can't say that just because it was around in the days of the Rishonim, therefore it's right. You have to look into it and decide whether or not this is something that is relevant to our generation and whether or not it's something that we should continue. He then writes, Kala makudash mechavero, charev yose merchavero. Right? The higher you are, the higher you fall. Correct? We all know that to be true. And the harder the fall is going to be. So too over here, says Rav Avadya. There were many Jews who were living in Eretz Yisrael, but Eretz Yisrael is a very holy place, which means there can also be a lot of disgrace in Eretz Yisrael. There can also be a lot of terrible things that happen there, because kala makudosh mechavero, charev mechavero. The higher it is, the lower it can fall. So therefore he says, don't prove anything. Just because people say that this was the practice, this was the minhag, that itself would not be enough of a proof. There was a major, major discussion in the 1800s. Moshe Montefiore, who was a great philanthropist, who was very, very involved in trying to help the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael at the time. He was a relative, a close relative of the Rothschild family, and he tried to get them to give money to help support the Jews who were living not only in Yerushalayim, but he built up the city of Tzfat and Tveria and Hebron. If you're frequenting Eretz Yisrael, you'll know a whole lot about Moshe Montefiore, who was an amazing, amazing person. And he was a Yerei Shamayim, and he wanted to do things right, and he was trying to help the Jewish people. And when he came to Yerushalayim, there was a whole delegation that came out to greet him. There's a lot of history there. But then ultimately, he brought a delegation of people together with him to go visit the Har HaBayis. He wanted to go visit the Har HaBayis, and he went. So what happens, naturally? There was a Jew who lived in Yerushalayim. His name was Rabbi Yosef Moshe Milisa, who was completely horrified. How could a Jew come from Chutz Laaretz and think that he's allowed to go into the Har HaBayis? Who do you think you are? We don't do this. Now, Moshe Montefiore was totally innocent. He didn't know that there was any problem. He didn't know there was any discussion. And in fact, he even asked somebody when he came to Yerushalayim, should I go to the Har HaBayis? And they said yes. Now, why did they tell him that? Maybe because they didn't want to upset the big philanthropist, or maybe because they felt there was nothing wrong with it. But he went. And what happens? Reb Yosef Moshe Milisa comes out and puts a cherem against Moshe Montefiore. Can you imagine? Here's Moshe Montefiore trying to do the right thing. Comes to Yerushalayim. He's building the city of Tzfat, Tveria, Hebron, Yerushalayim, helping everybody. And all of a sudden, he walks out into the streets of Mea Shearim and he sees Pashkevilim with his name on it, that he's in cherem and he should get out of town. This obviously became a major problem. And the Rabbanim then put that rabbi in cherem for putting him in cherem. So now there were counter-protests and counter-counter-protests. And it was a very, very wild story. But this is really what it all came down to. The question was whether we have the right to go up to the Har HaBayis Bizman Hazeh, or do we say, even if technically you can figure out how to go to the mikvah and how to figure out where to go and where not to go, is this something that is a good idea? Which is why Rav Kook himself was very strongly opposed to this movement. He did not feel it was the right thing to go onto the Har HaBayis, because he said there are too many people who come who don't know the laws of going to the mikvah, who don't understand where they're allowed to go, where they're not allowed to go. And he felt it was just not the appropriate thing to be trying to advocate for, even though we presented all of these ideas that there are reasons why people go, but still, Rav Kook himself wrote that this was something that he did not think we should be advocating for, not something we should be supporting, because there is too much possibility for things to be going wrong when doing so. Now, part of the issue is, even if we adopt the position of the Rambam, that Kitshu L'Yasad Lavo, that this Makam HaMikdash retains its status even after the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, part of the issue is as follows. Obviously, we know that the Shetach Har HaBayis today is much larger than it was in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. The Mishnah describes how big was the Har HaBayis open space. It says it was 500 amos by 500 amos. The space today is much larger than that. So obviously there was an extension that was made by, wow, gotta have some Jewish history, by Herod. He made a major expansion to the Beis HaMikdash and to the Shetach Har HaBayis. And what's interesting is, there's a discussion in the poskim whether or not, just because somebody extends the Har HaBayis, does that mean that it now becomes Kaddish? Is that true? If I make an extension to my house, it becomes part of my house. If I make an extension to God's house, and he didn't tell you to do that, even though you're doing it for the right reasons, you're doing it because you want there to be more space, or you want it to be more glorified, or you want it to be more beautiful. But that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said. So who said that it automatically takes on the status of the Har HaBayis or the Beis HaMikdash when maybe this was not sanctioned by HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself? So all of these are very, very interesting and important issues that we need to think about. If you are one of those people, one of those individuals who wants to go to the Har HaBayis, you need to be very, very sure that this is something you should be doing. Many, many of the great Gedolei HaPoskim were opposed to this. And this is something that my father has often been asked about, and he always gives the same response. He always says that he doesn't like when Rabbanim and Eretz Yisrael get involved in political issues here in the United States. And therefore, in turn, he does them the favor by not giving opinions on their issues in Eretz Yisrael. So this week I was called by Leo D. from Efrat. He's been calling me a lot since I went to visit him. And he called me this week, and he's very, very disturbed that on Yom Yerushalayim, there are Jewish people who go through the Arab quarter, the Muslim quarter, celebrating Yom Yerushalayim, and they bang on the doors, and they scare all the neighbors. And he said it's a terrible thing, and we need to stop. And he wants me to make him a recording that he should be able to send out viral all over Eretz Yisrael, that it's a terrible Chilul Hashem, and we have to stop it immediately. He was leaving me a lot of messages to try to get me to do this. And I finally told him that I'm not going to say whether I agree with you or I don't, because that's not my place to get involved. But I said, I just don't get involved in issues that have nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with me. This is an issue in Eretz Yisrael that the leadership in Eretz Yisrael needs to figure out. Either it's the right thing to do because we need to scare our enemies and they need to understand that we own the land and we're nice enough and kind enough to allow them to live in the Muslim quarter. Or it's something that's inappropriate and it's a terrible Chilul Hashem. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not a politician. I don't understand the issue well enough. But I certainly feel that we should not be getting involved in issues that are on the other side of the ocean that we don't really have a full and complete picture of the pros and the cons. And I think the same would be over here. To have an American group who are advocating for or against going up to the Har HaBayis, again, you want to join another group and go along with other people, maybe, but to make a whole scene out of it and to say, oh, we're here from America and this is what we're doing, to me, it's just distasteful. It's what are you getting involved? You don't live here. You're not invested in the country the way the people who live there are. You're not part of the leadership of the country. The leadership is split on this issue. Is this something that really makes sense to step in on? I'm not sure. I'm not sure. It's something to think about and something really to take very seriously. Rav Waldenberg writes, we'll just close with this, if you look at the bottom, number Zion, Rav Waldenberg writes in the Tzitz Eliezer very beautifully, V'yihi ratzon, V'mehera didan techazena inenu b'shuv Hashem l'tzion b'rachamim gedolim l'mahir l'hachish gulasenu ha'shlema. He says, hopefully our Kadosh Baruch Hu, now that we have Yerushalayim, and it's under our control, and we have the right to do all kinds of things that we were never able to do, he says, now all we're missing is Mehera Yibana Beis Hamikdash. You know that after the Six-Day War, there was a major discussion in Eretz Yisrael whether they should get rid of the Tefillah of Nachem on Tisha B'Av. We say a special insert into the Shemona Esrei on Tisha B'Av. Nachem Hashem Elokeinu, bring us Nechama, and take the city that is Bzuya, Vishomema, Ushvela, take the city of Yerushalayim that is in shambles, that is ruined, and build it up once again. So there were those who said, Yerushalayim is built up. Look at all the skyscrapers. Look what's happening. Look at the tourism. Look at all that's going on. How can we say Nachem on Tisha B'Av? What are we saying Nachem about? And Rav Soloveitchik was very opposed to this suggestion because he said, in the end of the day, so long as we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, so long as there's a mosque on the Har HaBayis, and who knows how that's going to be gotten rid of, but so long as it's there, we don't have Yerushalayim rebuilt. We have some portion of Yerushalayim rebuilt, but the centerpiece, the focus of Yerushalayim is not there. And therefore, to take a moment, even though we celebrate Yom Yerushalayim and we have so much to celebrate and so much to be thankful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for, but to take a moment on Yom Yerushalayim to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'sechazena inenu b'shuvcha l'tzion berachamim. It's not good enough. It's not good enough to have Yerushalayim. And the way things are now are not perfect. And we need to once again have the opportunity to go back to Yerushalayim with a geula hashlema lahashiv eskano habayis hagadol v'hakadosh shenikra shmo alav b'yeser se'eis v'yeser oz. It will be stronger than it ever has been. And this is something that we have the opportunity to daven for as we celebrate what Yerushalayim means to us, how lucky we are to be a part of this amazing miracle that our generation has been able to witness and be a part of, how lucky we are to frequent Yerushalayim as often as we'd like, how lucky we are to be a part of this blessed generation, but we're not there yet. And we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to continue to make this miracle unfold and to allow us to have the Geula Shlema, which means Binyan Beis HaMikdash, Bimheira V'Amenu, Amen V'Amen.